Good morning, brethren. This reading again will be taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 22 through 24. Genesis 2, 22 through 24. The Lord God fashioned into the woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason the man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
All right. Thank you, Mickey, for that reading. Thank you, T-Rex, for the prayer. Carl, for the songs this morning. We've had a good worship service. Good to see everybody. We do have a good number. We do have visitors. Continue to have visitors. That's a good thing. Please come back at every opportunity that you have to be with us and worship God in spirit and truth. As John pointed to, we had a good day yesterday. Good speakers, good lessons. Our new man on the scene, Kyle. We've got things going, kept things going, had a good day. And I would remind all of us that this evening at 6 o'clock, we worship God once again here at Sandyville. The elders have decided for our benefit and our edification that we assemble this evening once again, where we do that. We worship God again, and we'll hear another lesson from His Word. And Wednesday evening, we also assemble, 7 p.m. Some of us have forgotten that, and that is for our build-up. That is for our edification also, to stay strong in the faith. It's good that we assemble together. Let's remember to do that. If you're a Sunday-only guy, you need to change that. You need to come when we assemble. That is one of the commandments that God has for us, that if it's in your ability to be here, be here. If you wasn't here yesterday, could have been, shame on you. You missed a lot of good things. There was time involved. There was effort involved. And guess what? The Lord's money was spent. And if you don't think that's important, maybe you need to think again. But this morning, I want to continue really the theme that we were talking about yesterday. We were talking about relationships. I'm not going to rehash some of the things I've heard, but we heard some things on a family. We heard some things on dating responsibilities. I heard some lessons on that. An old guy, 100 years old, listen to how we ought to date. Maybe I need to hear that. But most importantly, we heard a lesson on our relationship with God. I'm going to continue that this morning. Sort of the theme maybe for the weekend. And keeping with that theme, I want to talk about marriage. And I want to talk about marriage right here and right now, our marriages today. And if you're visiting with us, I hope that you get a Bible out of the back of the pew. We're going to look at Ecclesiastes. Let's start with Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, get one from the back of the pew. Shoot over to your neighbor that has a Bible. Fire up something electronically. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 5, we're going to work in there to begin with. Verse 2, he says, "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive." Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. "Do not be hasty or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven, and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands?" Well, I want you to listen carefully. I think many of you will recognize these words, because a lot of us in this room have said these words. "I take you. I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for sickness and in health, richer, the poorer." We don't recognize that, don't we? We recognize those to be words that are in a traditional wedding ceremony. And preaching more than 100 years, I have said those words to couples, countless couples,
They have recited those words back to me and said those words. But to those of us that have said those words, they're more than just words. They're serious words. They're words that aren't to be taken lightly. They're promises. And what they are wedding vows. We know what they are. And of course, there are some variations of that. A lot of couples today, I've figured out, are writing their own. It's an easy $100 for me a lot of times. Hey, I want to write my own. Have at it. I'm kind of like the official, the referee, standing in between two people. Here you go. Say what you want. Can you say what you want? I'm not pronouncing you man and woman. Now, that's important today because there's no distinction. Man and wife, or whatever they want themselves. All right? A lot of folks are writing their own wedding vows now, and that's okay, I guess. And I know someone that his future son-in-law promised to kill all the dust. And also in that vow, he made also in his wedding vows, he said he promised to buy a puppy. I'm going to buy a puppy. Vows that, you know. And that got me to thinking about, you know, I saw you a couple of buttons. Let's look up some unusual vows. Listen to this, lady. Do you promise to attend car shows with Dan and pretend to show interest in horsepower engines, even though you have absolutely no idea what he's talking about? That's a vow. Oh, good vow. Someone said, until death do us part, or until you become a Philadelphia Eagles fan. That's another one. I like this one. This is what one of the brides wrote and said. I vow to support you. I will support you in every endeavor, emotionally, spiritually, and financially. I would include physically, but I've tried, you're just too heavy. Wow. So we're getting a lot of vows out there. We're getting a lot of distinct, different vows. A lot of them are going away from the traditional for better or for worse. But all of us understand the importance of wedding vows and what they mean to us, how important wedding vows are. Now, in our text that we just read, what Solomon wrote, I recognize, and you do too, that that's not a particular wedding vow. That's all we're talking about. But there is application there as we look at what he said there. That what we told God, that what we said before God and witnesses matters. It matters what we vow to God. But sometimes what we vow, I think, and again, it can be cute, it can be funny. We can vow traditional things. We can gussy up the speech sometime in that Elizabeth, in that King James Version way of saying, I think sometimes makes what we say sound formal and makes what we say sound important. But sometimes the vows that we make, I know, that sometimes they don't address really what needs to be addressed. And things in a wedding ceremony, a lot of times, the things that need to be said aren't really said a lot of times. And the things that are said, again, may be broad and overreaching. They may establish some general principles. Yes, they may be funny, may make us laugh. But what occurs to me is that when we get right down to the nitty-gritty of living with someone 24/7, 365 days out of the year, we don't exactly talk about that. And we don't exactly say that. We don't exactly project that. We don't, and I wonder sometimes what we should be saying. And what we should be promising in the vows that we make. We're going to do that. We're going to get right to that this morning. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about some real vows. We're going to talk about some real promises that I believe go with making your life right. And making your life good, and as an oddity, as all of us serve God in our marriages. I think we need to do that. I think this kind of may help us, and things we're going to say, the vows that we're going to look at, may help all of us rekindle our marriage. May help some of us take another look at our marriage. May help some of us realize that what it might take for us to maybe focus tighter on what it does take to make a good marriage, all right? That's what I want. And I'm not opposed to old-fashioned vows. In fact, I honestly like those vows, but if we want to be very honest, there are some things I think that we ought to say and that we're not saying. And as you hear these things, if you didn't say them, maybe today we can look at them now and maybe you can make them a part of your marriage. Vow number one. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's work from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4. I promise to make Ephesians chapter 4, I vow to make Ephesians chapter 4 the rule of my daily life and living. I vow to make Ephesians chapter 4 the rule of my daily life and living. Right at the end of the chapter, I love what Paul says. 27 verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, why is it that marriages break down? You ever think about it? I don't think anybody, here you are, you're up here, you're the hubby, you're the super hubby, and here the bride comes up. I don't think anybody in the audience or anybody involved in the wedding, I don't think they see the bride coming in and think, you know what, in 2 years we're going to be in counseling. Nobody thinks that. Or you got the big cake, you got the big butcher knife, you're stuffing cake down each other's throat, and you're laughing, and you're cutting cake. I don't think anybody thinks that, you know what, in 10 years from this moment, that we're going to be in a lawyer's office dividing up our assets, and the lawyer's going to get most of our assets. I don't think anybody thinks that. Now, there can be different answers to why marriages break up. A lot of different answers. There is. And I look at that question. But without question, in my research and what I've read and what I've counseled, I think one, if not number one, is financial. There's a lot of financial difficulties out there. Financial pressures can play a part in a lot of marriages why they break up. Also, second, if not first, sexual infidelity. Now that's a serious problem. Sexual infidelity is a serious problem, and there's a lot to be said about that. But I think all of us would do well to have a good dose of Ephesians 4. I think that needs to be in our conversation also. When we begin to talk about marriages, sometimes what happens in marriage is, you know what, we just lose basic courtesy to each other. We just lose basic kindness to each other. We just don't consider each other, one another. And really, that's exactly what these verses are talking about. They're talking about day-to-day living. They're talking about day-to-day as we relate to each other in our marriage relationship. And I think maybe Ephesians 4 is the verse that somebody talks about or thinks about when we think about marriage and marriage difficulties. What we talk about is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or we talk about the Song of Solomon. But it seems to me that this text says a lot about everyday life in your marriage. This passage says something about what? Controlling your temper. This passage says a lot about controlling your temper. This passage says a lot about saying hard words. It says a lot about being kind. It says a lot about being kind-hearted. It says a lot about how we need to treat each other. It says a lot about how we need to respect each other and not hold a grudge and forgive each other. That's what this says. There's a lot of ways you can sum this passage up, but I think a good way to sum it up is this is the golden rule in marriage. This is the golden rule. And this passage says a lot about common courtesy in the relationship that you have with your husband and with your wife. You don't want to know what goes out of a lot of marriages after the glow of the honeymoon fades away? Common courtesy. Common courtesy. Simply being kind to each other goes out the door. I'm telling you what, husbands and wives speak harsher and meaner to each other than they would somebody down at work or somebody, some friend or an acquaintance, even a stranger. I've heard wives and husbands who talk mean and hateful to each other that talk to somebody off the street a lot nicer. So a lot of times, just treating each other with respect and that kind of common courtesy is out the door. And you know why that is? I'm married now. I can treat you however I want to treat you. I can say whatever I want to say to you. And I can say it any time I want to say it to you. Because I'm married. What's Solomon say? He says a soft answer turns away wrath. And you know what? That includes your marriage. That includes your spouse. Courtesy, kindness. It makes all the difference. I'll tell you what, by the way, and again, caveman truck driver, educated as a marriage counselor, All the wise men say we need a date night. She's heard that. Oh, we're going to have date night. You guys, oh, just busy, just crazy. What you guys need to do at least once a week or once a have a date night. Now, I'm not big on date night. You know, you know, I'm not a date night guy. I'll tell you why I'm not a date night guy. Because what they want you to do on date night, they want you to treat your spouse like you did before you got married. That's right. You talk to her nice. You treat her kind. You open up the door. Now, folks, the reason I'm not big on date night is, I'm going to tell you something. Not once a week. That's every day of your life. You treat her that way, and she needs to treat you that way. Not just on one night that you're playing a role. Every single day of your married life, treat your spouse that way. Treat your spouse with consideration and loving kindness all of the time. Well, we need to promise each other that we're going to be involved in what Ephesians 4 says. I think this is a great test. Each and every day, the common courtesy, the kindness, I tell you, make that a vow. Make that a rule in your marriage. Make that a promise in your marriage that you're going to treat each other that way. What else? Vow number two. I vow never to flirt or to lust after or to long after the attention of someone of the opposite sex. I vow not to flirt, not to lust, not to long after someone of the opposite sex. I think that's a good vow. Now, talk a minute about sexual intimacy in marriage. The Bible is true that it provides every answer. It is complete. It completes us. And true it is in sexual intimacy also. Now, that is not, men, that is not the most important thing in your marriage. It is not 100% of your marriage. But it is a unique and marvelous way that God has blessed us in marriage to bond a couple together. Let's go to Song of Solomon. Let's hear what he says. Song of Solomon. Let's read actually the last verse of chapter 4, but let's look at chapter 5, verse 1. He says, and really here he's talking about, he describes the joy of honeymoon is what he's doing. I've come into my garden, my bride, I've gathered my myrrh, I've eaten my honeycomb and my honey, I've drunk my wine and my milk, eat, drink, and imbibe deeply, O lovers. That is what God intended. And when that is shared with somebody else outside of your marriage, that will destroy your marriage. It will also get to the point where Jesus even says, listen, I'm not sure if marriage can get over that. Yet I'm going to tell you something. We live now in a time when that is so common. It is so common. It's out there. It's everywhere. It seems like everywhere you go, you're catching up with old friends. Hey, how's what's his name? How's he doing? Oh, didn't hear. Didn't hear? He starts fooling around. Yeah, oh yeah, they broke up, their marriage is dissolved, they got a divorce, yeah. Oh yeah, and she took off this guy. Oh yeah, what? You kidding me? No. No. That's 50 to 70% of your conversations out there with the friends that you know or the people that you know. All the time, all around us, we see the carnage of adultery all the time. Going on all the time. We got married though. What did we promise? We promised that would never happen. We promise fidelity. We promise faithfulness. We are vowing exclusivity to our mate only. That's what we do. That's what we say. But I'm saying to you this morning that in order to keep that vow in the time that we live, we need to back up. We need to back up before that terrible act happens. I believe that. And before that terrible act happens, what always is there? What goes on? Well, there's joking. There's flirting. There's trying to catch the eye of that other person. It's true. They're thinking about somebody else. And maybe first crack in the dam that leads really to the utter destruction is when you decide to confide in your troubles with somebody of the opposite sex. Yeah.
We take them into our confidence and seek emotional refuge about the troubles that we're having in our marriage. And we begin to discuss our troubled marriage with somebody else. And we begin to talk about that. We try to impress somebody who isn't our spouse. We share our struggles with somebody else who isn't our spouse. And pretty soon, somebody that isn't our spouse is the one that's more significant than our spouse because we've done that. That's emotional adultery. That's what that is. That's unfaithfulness at the heart level. I'm going to tell you something. It's just a matter of time. So the devil arranges a time and a place where what will happen is your bodies will follow where your heart is. And that's just a matter of time. And I'm going to tell you something. He did it that. Matthew chapter 5. That's what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5. Notice verse 27. You've heard it said, Jesus says, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her, he says in his heart. He goes on in great detail to talk about the measures that we must take that doesn't happen to us. Now, I think sometimes we read that, particularly in the world that we live in that is so saturated with online pornography, and we say, oh, look here, this is a pornography verse. That certainly is going to work there. There's no doubt about that. That's going to work that. But what about looking at somebody's emotions? What about doing that? And seeing him as our knight in shining armor? Or looking at somebody and saying, boy, I wish I'd married her. She just knows me inside and out. And you know what? Jesus says, that's wrong. That's wrong. Not only do we pledge ourselves physically, but we pledge ourselves emotionally. We pledge ourselves mentally. That's what we must lack. Never to flirt. Never to lust after somebody else's attention other than your spouse. That alone, all of that alone, is just for your spouse. You need to vow that. Let me add this. Third vow. This will quickly update you out of the King James Version. I promise to look at you more than I do my phone. Huh? I promise to look at you more than I do my phone. Now, I don't know what they fussed about in the hills and hollows of West Virginia and Sandyville 150 years ago, you know? Can you go in that inch lined tar papered house, dirt floor, and hear him say, quilting, 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 that's all you need to do. You know, I don't know, you know. And she's going, if I hear you say one more thing about getting another mule, you're talking about the Jones' mule, how strong that Jones' mule is. I'm sick and tired of hearing you drive about the mule. You know, I don't know. I don't know what they talked about, fussed about back then, but I know what to fuss about now. Video games, video games, video games. Xbox, Xbox, Xbox. That's all he does. He's on that all the time. That's all he does. And that's all he thinks about. And I know what he thinks about. Facebook, Facebook, Facebook. He's on Facebook all the time. Social media this, social media that, instant message, blah, 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 blah. We live in a digital world. And with that digital world, we have to accept that. Sure we do. But you know, with that, there's a lot of opportunities, but there's a lot of challenges with living in a digital world. All of us have sat down to dinner with someone that we maybe know, maybe don't know, and the whole time, you're wanting to talk, you want to say a few things, and the whole time, you just feel like a fifth wheel, but she shouldn't even be there. I mean, it costs us. Look at this, fork in one hand, here it is. We've all done that, we've all seen that, we've all laughed about that. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you like to do that. Now that, with a relationship, I can tell you, it's hard. That's hard at dinner time. But I'll tell you what, in a marriage, it can be devastating. It can be devastating. The verse is 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. And I want you to think about honor as we read this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 5. Notice what he says. He says this, for in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord,
And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear.
You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. Since she is a woman, show her honor as a fellow of heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers, he said, will not be hindered. Now, this verse talks about honor, and it talks about honor both for husbands and wives. Verse 7 for the husband, verse 5 and 6 for the wife. The concept in calling him Lord, what's he talking about there? He's talking about submission. He's talking about submission, and that submission parallel is honoring your husband in that. All right. So what do we mean by that? When we look at that, honoring somebody is simply showing somebody by your actions or by your words that they matter. That's what that is. That's all that is. That they count. They matter. They're important. In the Bible, honoring someone means that you're special. And I want to give you preference. You're on the top of my list. That's what that means. Say it again. When you honor somebody, we're giving them preference. That's all that means. It's showing them that they're esteemed, that they're respected, that you value them, all of those things. You're telling somebody you matter. That's what these verses mean. Now, when we can't climb out of our devices long enough to listen, to talk, to have conversation, to be with our mates, can you tell me how that's honoring them? Can you tell me how that's showing preference to them? How are we showing them, when we're doing this, that they're the most important thing in our life? Somebody needs to tell me that. I don't make a mistake here. I'm not anti-tech. I love technology. And again, I think it's good, and I think it's important. I think it's important to God. I think it's approved by God. Technology, smartphones, computers, laptops. A lot of good things can happen out of that, especially even in our marriages. They can benefit us, no doubt about it. Now, with the internet, you know what? I say I don't have a TV, and I don't. I got one. I think, but I don't know what's going on with it. It doesn't matter. We try to watch the news every once in a while. But Simon, my son-in-law, signed me up to Netflix, you know, and I go there and be the visitor, and Jeff, whatever. And you can live stream those. It's not live stream. It's you can tell how techy I am. You can, on a lazy, rainy afternoon, you can watch every episode of Andy. Did you know that? You can sit there and just veg. You know what I mean? Na-na-na-na-na-na. You're walking off. And you can do that. And then while that's going on, and you hear Charlie Brown teacher, wah, 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 and you go, uh-huh. And it's like you think that they think that you know what's going on and that you're really listening. And you know you're not. And you think they are. Isn't that how that goes? I think about that. And I would never have a conversation with Jeannie. I never would just be talking to her back and forth. And a stranger come up to me and say, hey, listen, look at this. Look at this guy fall, how funny it is. I wouldn't stop and turn around and watch it, would you? But I tell you what do we do? We're having a conversation, we're in the living room, we're at the kitchen table. We gotta answer that, don't we? Pro labor. Right now? Okay, so person. This is what's important. This is what has preeminence in our relationship. I'm going to look at this. I'm going to take care of this, regardless of the conversation. And we just act like they don't know that we're LOLing, that we're playing, that we're gaming, that we're doing this, we're buying, we're shopping. Listen, our spouses know. They know. And if you don't think it affects your relationship and your marriage, you're wrong. You know what? Being married is about being together. That having a good marriage and really being together is that when you're together, you're really together. You really are together. And you're doing that. Matthew 15. Jesus talks to the Pharisees here. And in verse 8, he says this, The people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their mouth said the right thing, but the hearts were not into it. And I know this is a worship verse, but I think we can see the principle here. You think your mouth's saying the right thing? You think you're getting by with what you're saying with your mouth, and it's getting by? Your heart is not into your spouse. You think he or she's so dumb
that you don't understand that or know that, do your marriage a favor. Put the device down. Turn the device off. Put the Xbox up. Turn off Facebook. I'm afraid that everybody that's this and this crazy, afraid you're going to miss something out there. I'm going to tell you what you're missing. You're missing a lot in your marriage. You're missing a lot in your marriage by not being there. Give honor. Give respect. Give preeminence to one another. And when you are together, be together. I promise. I'm going to look at you more than I do my son. Wow. This, of course, is all undergirded by Scripture. And that brings me to the final vow, maybe the most important vow. I vow to glorify God and Jesus Christ in our marriage. I vow to glorify God and Jesus Christ in our marriage. We want to work out Colossians. Turn with me there to Colossians chapter 3. What's the purpose of most marriages? Why most people get married? Are you ready for the caveman response? Talk to cooks and cleans and wash them clothes? Okay. You can do that something with that. He did one. He did it. I thought me a good one when I got here. That's one reason. And behind that is that somebody can do something for you. That they're going to do this. Alright? Because you can and they can and they're good at it, and so she supplies me with what I need. And they make me happy. That's why I'm going to get married to him or her. She or he makes me happy. They just make me happy. Now, that's a thin line. Because what happens down the road, somebody else makes you happy. Alright? Some folks marry because of stability. Maybe they didn't have such a stable life. They see in this person stability. We're going to raise a family. We're going to have a stable income. We're going to do this and that. And that's probably a little bit better than I got married because I want to be happy, or he or she makes me happy. Maybe that's good, but what if somebody else offers you a more stable life? A level of income that's a little better than your buddy there that you married for stability. This guy offered me more stability. So there's difficulties that come up there. But in all of those three examples, and you think about it, there's a giant element of me and my needs and what I want. That's why we get married. That's why a lot of people get married. And I think that's what is undergirding a lot of marriages today, because people get married for the wrong reasons. And I think that's the reason that a lot of marriages are cracking, breaking up. Now, look what Paul says. Paul says here he's got a better reason. Look at verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, he says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered, he says, against them. Well, whatever you do, do you get married? Sure you do. Whatever you do, now I'm going to get married. Now, in that marriage, look what he says. Here's what you can do. To bring honor, to bring glory to Christ, do all in his name in your marriage. Wives, what do you do the very next verse? Wives, to bring glory to Christ and God, you need to submit to your husband. Husbands, to bring glory to God and Christ in your marriage, you need to love your wife. You see what's going on there? Look at that. Paul's talking about a marriage whose goal is to glorify God. Have you ever thought about your marriage as one that glorifies God and go to heaven and live with him? That's what Paul's picturing here about your marriage. When we have that as our goal, I want you to think about that. Is that your goal? When the emphasis is on God, guess what happens in your marriage? Me is taken out. The emphasis begins to be put on God and glorifying God. Now, if I do that, if I make that choice, you know what that means? That means that I am going to have to submit to God. That means that I, if I am not, and am going to have to become a Christian to do that, submit to the will of God, obey the gospel, take my place in the local congregation of Christ, serve God, worship God, all of those things. That's what that means. If my marriage is going to glorify God in Christ, if that's my goal, if that's what I want to do,
I need to make changes in my life. I need to recognize that. It's going to be on me first. Now, when I do that, when I fix that and become a faithful member, a faithful Christian, so that my relationship with my wife and husband can glorify God, when I fix myself, then what's going to happen next? I'm going to help my spouse glorify God. I'm going to help my spouse fulfill her role so that together we both can glorify God in the relationship of marriage that we have. I want to help her all I can to fulfill the role Paul just said. And in turn, she wants to help me all that she can be the leader that I should be so that she can be the follower that she should be. That's what's there. That's what he's talking about.
Ephesians chapter 5. Paul works this. Step over there. How he followed this with such language from the Lord and the parallel, the sacrifice of Christ, it's all there in Ephesians chapter 5. Notice what he says. Let's begin reading verse 22. Wives, be subject to your own husband, as is the Lord, for the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He says, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything, he says. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy, the church be holy and blameless. Sacrifice of Christ, it's on our behalf, is the template, is the example for husbands today, how they need to be. Keep reading, notice in the same way. Notice what it says, verse 28. So, husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this reason, the man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This isn't some great mystery. He says this is a great mystery. I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Look at that language. Our marriage needs to look that way. Our marriage needs to mirror that Christ relationship with the church. We can see that plain. And what that does, again, it takes it out of the realm of me. And it puts it on God. It puts it in the realm of God and Christ. Can unsaved people look at you? Can unsaved people, secular humanists, worldly people that are in a marriage, that are doing this, or whatever, do they look at your marriage and see the plan of God? Do they see in your marriage the plan of God that God has for marriage? That's what it means to glorify Christ. And once we've made that decision, about our marriage, I'm going to tell you what it's going to do. It's going to change your life. It's going to change how you raise your kids. It's going to change how you spend your money. It's going to change how, where you go, what you do, the friends that you have. Because I'll tell you what we're doing. We are promising that together, we are going to live in such a way that's going to honor God and bring glory to Christ. That's what our marriage needs to have. That's what our marriage needs to project. We are never going to stop doing that in our marriage. I vow to do that. I vow to do that from here to eternity. Oh, that marriage is bound where? That marriage is bound in heaven. Heaven. Don't you know that the Bible says that in heaven that you're not given in marriage? Don't you know that people don't get married in heaven? That's right. People don't get married in heaven. Marriage is heaven on earth. Can you imagine heaven in heaven with the one you love forever? In a mansion? Something to think about. Get your phone books out. I vow in our marriage that it's going to be about serving God, glorifying God in Christ. I vow that. You need to vow that.
You need to make that clear. The last statement I made, I was at a funeral last week, and the reason I said the things I did, because we always hear, we hear it all the time, do we not? Our spouses have passed on before us. The last thing that someone said to me about my Uncle Jack was that he will be with Lola once again. Imagine that. Maybe there are other things that we can vow this morning. Maybe there are other things that we could say this morning. You know, laughter is a good thing to say. I vow never to walk in front of the TV while the ball game is on. I vow not to steal your chocolate candy bars you thought you hid back there in the pantry. All those things are important. But we need to think seriously. We need to think soberly about what Ephesians 5 says here. And we need to think about the promises that we made. And we need to think about our marriage. And we need to think about how we treat one another and what we pledge to one another and what we committed till death do us part. And when that physical part comes, that until that parting moment, that we're going to live together and our marriage is going to honor God and glorify Christ, and maybe these vows add to that. And if you've not made those vows, it's not too late to make those vows. It's not too late to look at her and say those things. It's not too late to look at him and say those things. All of us fall short in marriage, as we do in life. But it's not too late to make those corrections in your life. May God help us. And we're so thankful. I'm thankful for the gift of marriage. And I'm thankful for the instruction that God left us with his word about how we should treat each other in our marriage. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And I said a word about that till right then. But that's the gospel. That is the gospel that is extended to all man for all time. If you have not done that, you are lost. And you know what? You're planning on getting married, you're thinking about getting married or not, regardless of your age, if you're at the age where you know you sin and you need to repent, and you need to do that, you need to do that. Please come as together we stand and sing.